Now, I was struck by Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spirits of wickedness in high places." Before I actually share what I have for you this morning, I got this, and I've kept it in my Bible for some time, but I think it's worthwhile. Just a real quick recap of some things. I'm a history major, and I remember teaching at Auburn Adventist Academy, and I kept praying on the side for many things. I prayed years ago for Idi Amin to disappear and leave the places where he was, because he was, I felt, not the ruler that we needed on this planet. And then I started praying about Russia, and I said, "Russia's a real problem, Lord. You're going to have to deal with that." And so I kept praying and teaching and praying, and one day all of a sudden it just kind of disappeared. And I said, "Well, where did it go? There was no war, there was nothing. You just, now it seems to be reemerging. We seem to have crises everywhere." And these thoughts: "The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living." And whether you're a history major or not, it's unbelievable what's going on in the world. Then it continues, speaking of those that are observing these things, they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. And I hear this, if you listen at all, how can you miss it? I told my son on the phone, I was listening to Clark Howard. I drive in the car a lot, so become a radio junkie. Turned on to Clark Howard talking about his financial things, and he said, "You realize in the United States, we spent in the year 2005, the first time in our history, that we spent $1 and a penny for every dollar we earned." Now, I'm not a mathematician, but it gets worse. He said those under the age of 42 in 2005 spent $1.18 for every dollar that they earned. I just leave the thought to you where that takes us in that realm alone. And then the statement, "But let us not utter one word of unbelief or discouragement." Now, Jesus is coming again. That's something better that we're looking for. We've messed up this place pretty well, so we need to get out of here and find something better. It does then indicate it's not a time for us to cut and run, but to have courage and stand for the right as God would lead us and direct us according to His word as the things that He has shared for us. I have some interesting things for you today. I'm going to focus on parents and teachers. Parents have been teachers as their children grew up. And some of you may not have children, but you have had children or you have taught somewhere in some place. So I don't think I'm going to leave anyone out as we share this morning. And as we look at that watchword, something better is the watchword of education, the law of all true living. Whatever Christ asks us to renounce, He offers in place of it something better. That's good news, that if we feel we're deprived, He's giving us something better. We have something better to look forward to as we look to the future. And we find also as we look at our young people that one of the things that oftentimes is we are anxious to see them do well, the counsel we're given is, "Arbitrary measures or direct denunciation may not avail in leading these youth to relinquish that which they hold dear." But what is the counsel given to you as a church and to my family and to your families, to our school? Let them be directed to something better. And so as we look at that, we say, well, what is that? The only thing I know is Jesus Christ, who is all, and who is coming again. And if we can point the children to Him, and we ourselves can look for Him, He's the center of all living and all life. And then things get balanced. If we're looking on the edge or outside or off the target or not fixed to hone right in on the goal, we're out off center or off target. And as we look to that, duty then becomes a delight and sacrifice is a pleasure. And those words might seem strange to us. When I was growing up, I'd think, well, duty and sacrifice, what's that hard task stuff? But God has not promised. He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Follow Him. But I have some interesting news for you this morning. How you react to it, it's up to you. But here's the news. Heaven is a school. Congratulations. If you thought you were done with your education, you're not. Heaven is a school. We're going to continue on to learn. I listened to this beautiful music and I appreciated that, but I was thinking to myself, I'm going to have to get to heaven because I don't have enough time on earth to be able to do that. I have to take up some other place, some other time to work on that message and on that beautiful music. Heaven is a school and it was established, and the school that was a branch was the Garden of Eden. That was a branch school, a branch Sabbath school. And God was the teacher, and he came down and instructed every day. And so we really had a good center of education, but things changed and moved on. And I'm going to skip through that, but I could link it very well if I took time. When Jesus came to this earth as a child, very, very interesting what's happening now from the Garden of Eden, where God was the teacher. That was the school, center of things. In Jesus' time, the experience, which is obtained through a personal acceptance of God's word, had no place in the educational system. Didn't exist when he was born. So what's he going to do? How is he going to find out who he is and what he's all about? He found that out through the Bible. He found out who he was. And so it is with us. Each child is a prince or a princess of God. You, if you want to think it that way or not, or a child of God, or a son or daughter, or an adult in the family of God, whatever the case may be, that's God's inclusion to us. And so as we look at that very sad statement, it says, absorbed in the round of externals, the students found no quiet hours to spend with God. So what's that all about? Probably secular education. Probably places where we say we don't even want the Ten Commandments to exist. We don't want to think about God. We're going to take care of things ourselves. The original textbook was the Bible, and Jesus learned who he was through that. But as we look then, following that time, to see we jumped a lot from heaven to schools, Jesus' time that we're not focusing on Jesus at all, to Socrates and those quotes, learned men, and their theory of education, which Socrates was based on skepticism. Skepticism. He was followed by Plato and Aristotle, and we say, wow, Reverend, these men, brilliant geniuses of old. But their central theme was doubt, to challenge and question and doubt that knowledge was there. We can see that was taken up by one of the disciples that served Jesus, Doubting Thomas. Picked up that message and carried it right on rather quickly. And we find that the interesting thing is the Bible teaches just two things, truth and faith. That's it. What is truth? It's found in the Bible. We exercise our faith through the Bible and through our claim upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. If we didn't do that, we'd be running around doubting in darkness, wondering what we're doing, and skeptical of everything, and having no hope or anything better, but we have something better. That's the word of God that he's given to us. I want to share with you, and I think it's just because I not only enjoy it, but it kind of puts the message across. If you want to look in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one's going to leave this place with excuse and say, well, somehow I missed it. I didn't know what was happening. How did I not get that message that there is a God? And then it goes on and it says, because, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then I like this because it does kind of tackle the geniuses of the day. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Sad state of affairs. You guys can make up your own mind, but I would much rather be a child of God than be a relative of a monkey. But that's my something better, that there is a lineage, royal heritage. I have a purpose. I'm in the image of God. He's reconstructing me and you, so we will join him again. That's the something better. And so where do we pick this up at, and how do we deal with it as we go through life? The book of Daniel was written for the last days, not only prophecies, but principles of education. And they were skillful in discerning, Daniel and his friends, skillful in discerning, cunning in the acquisition of knowledge and understanding. What did they study, Daniel in particular, and his friends? They studied wisdom, knowledge, science, manual labor, music, poetry, temperance, morals, law, history, reading, and writing. And it's interesting that God would use them for something better. And he took them, and they were captives in a foreign land, in a land that was the nation of choice, if you will, had the prominence of the world. And they were put in there, these three country boys, along with Daniel, coming in and say, here we are. And God turns this around, their education in a little bitty small Christian school that had no credentials, had no specialties to it, but they learned all these things. And with God's blessing and for him being the center of their focus, they became leaders of that nation, became directors of what was planned for God's outcoming in glory. And so we see that as we see the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, being the pervading presence, that the greatest things over and over in our schools is the fact that it is directed, it is taught through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. It's not taught, as you might think, by this teacher, this person, that person. It's God directing in that educational process. And so that's why we pray that we would continue to hold on to that educational plan that we've been given. If we're not careful, doesn't take much. Doesn't take long. You just have to kind of blink your eyes. If we aren't careful, our children will become educated worldlings. Know a lot about the world and a lot about stuff, but nothing about life and that of which is valuable, that God places above everything else, that we're brought here to reflect his image to others, to be servants, to pass that word on to others and get the message out. I found this interesting statement, and I want to just give you a little tweak to why I'm sharing it. I was in Pennsylvania, superintendent of schools, had 17 schools, and I think 10 of those were little bitty one-teacher schools. And I tell you, in fact, I've been on the phone to one of them since I've been out here just a couple weeks ago, give them some direction, what I thought they needed to do to hang on, because that school has just gone up and down and had so many challenges for its existence. And so I was giving some counsel along there that I thought might be helpful. And so as I've dealt with those, I know the struggle of small schools. And I found this statement, which gave me a lot of courage because, and hopefully it gives it to you. An established school is not to be abandoned, okay? An established school is not to be abandoned. The schoolwork in a place where a church school has been established should never be given up unless God plainly directs that it should be done. And I said, wow. Fortunately, in my lifetime, I was only involved in one school closure. In my time. And as I read this again, I said, unless God plainly directs that this should be done, adverse influences may seem to conspire against the school, but with God's help and saving work, there can be a change in the order of things. And that's good news. God has something better. Second place, we advertise the commercial world, you know, we try harder because we're number two, or we're working to be number one, or it's all about number one. God just simply has something better. And with that, we read in the scripture this morning, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That's just right now, this momentarily existence. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the blessed hope for something better. My wife and I lived in Hawaii, and we drive around the island now and then, and we come up, and we'd see this one house. It was a great house. Over on this bluff, looking out over the ocean and the bay, the manicured lawns coming down, the trees. I mean, it was so perfect. And we'd always say, that's our house. That's our house. And I said, well, it's going to have to be our house somewhere else because it won't be here in this world. Then we go sometimes through the neighborhoods. One of our favorite games is probably a little sadistic. But we drive around and look at these beautiful homes with 5 and 6 car garages. and we look at all the stuff going on. And I said, well, let's go back to our house now, see what real life's all about. But God is looking at something eternal as he focuses upon that. With children, and I'm going to put a blow in for Love and Logic this afternoon, just come, even if you don't have children anymore. I wish I'd learned some of those principles in dealing with people, as your teacher said here earlier, and just dealing with so many things in life. It's so helpful. But as we deal with eternity, I can tell you the only thing that you're going to take to heaven, even close, would be your family members, your children, those that you have direct influence and contact on. You're going to take those to heaven. I had someone say once, that I've always thought about it every time I see a hearse in a funeral procession, is that, have you ever seen a hearse going anywhere that had a U-Haul trailer behind it? You don't, because they're not taking anything with them. It's all here. It's done. So we're moving on to a better place, and that is to make heaven our home, take our families with us, and be able to show God, when he asks us that question, where's your family? They're right here. I've saved those that you've given to me. We found in education, it's, believe it or not, it's easier to build a child than it is to mend one. It's easier to build a child than it is to mend one. That's a principle that's very, very important. That's where the homes come in. That's why our schools and Christian education is so strong. And because of the center of God, we have that connectivity. We have that connection. We have that power. We have that association. And so we can move on. If you don't believe it's important, today's world, and I did read in the Bible that some of those thinking people became as fools because they thought they were so wise. But sociologists say today that it takes 12 months to correct a habit that's been established for 1 month. Boy, hello, I don't know if you caught that, 12 months to correct 1 month of bad habits. I'm getting older and running out of time probably to correct some of those things I need to correct. But that's why, what do? We have Christian schools to catch the young people. That's why you raise your young people with Christian principles and morals. So we don't have to go back and mend a child. We build a child in God's plan through Christian education. Now, unless you think, well, you know, you're still talking to someone else, that this message is for you, all of us, because in our own part, we deal with Christian education. The tabernacle was built as an object of Christ's character, and the people united in that process. The walls of Jerusalem was rebuilt with those that had come out of captivity, and the disciples served with Jesus, not only in the time that he was there, but beyond, and their message still comes to us today. So our influence is very, very important, what we do. And we may not think so, but remember, we're looking for eternal results, not just temporal results. No, we don't have 500 children in our school. That's not the point. But the ones we've been given, we are going to see again. That's the message we have. So we are members to assist one another. And Isaiah says it this way. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good cheer. And so as we look at that message, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, I will help thee in what you're doing. Again, I just want to emphasize, and I ran into this one just the last 24 hours, but I was talking to a lady, and I can't remember how old she is, but didn't ask her, obviously, not polite. But she's, I think, what, Bernina, in her 80s? High 80s, probably. And she was telling me what she did for her grandchildren, and is still doing. She said, I've been an exerciser. I walk, I run through this parking mall where I live close by. And, of course, remember now, we're talking high 80s, but she had a vision. And she said, I would find money. Well, I found some money, but I didn't think it was, like, constant, you know. But she found this money. She put it into the bank, and it grew. And then she says, pretty quick, I had $500. I rolled it into a CD. She said, I have $8,000 from just found money. And I go, wowee. And she says, what I do for every one of my grandchildren, tell them, when you graduate from high school, I give you $1,000 if you stayed clean from drugs, smoking, tobacco, and sex. Give you $1,000. She says, I have 11 grandchildren. And she says, you know, the Lord's going to supply that other $3,000 to make up that difference. But how she's affected her children and how she worked in that respect. And so the comment is this. Working with young people now, This work is the nicest and the most difficult ever committed to human beings. It requires the most delicate tact, some of the love and logic we'll share this afternoon, and the finest susceptibility, a knowledge of human nature, and a heaven-born faith and patience, willing to work and watch and wait. It is a work that which nothing else can be more important. That's it. That's the work. Nothing more important. God's love and our sharing that and showing that to young people is the basis of creation and redemption and the basis of true education. That's what it's all about. When we look at respect in today's world, we need to bring our young people to a degree of love and respect that's due to one another and that parents are entitled to, that elderly are entitled to make that chain of command follow through. I was dean of boys at San Pasqual, and a young man was on the phone talking to his mother, and the stuff he was saying, you know, I came over and I said, excuse me. I took the phone from him, and I knew the mother, and I said, your son's going to call you back in a couple minutes. I hung up. I said, come here, young man. We went and sat down in the office. I said, you're not going to do that, not in the building where I'm responsible, to talk to your parents that way. Where did you get that idea? Where'd that come from? And say, now you're going to go call your mom back and apologize. Because that's not the intended way. That's not what respect is due. And for many reasons, I mean, just many reasons, but here's one that is a challenge to you as parents, all of us, as we've been in this role. Early in life, parents shall stand in place of God to their children. Man, what an awesome responsibility. Stand in place of God to your children. You have to think two or three times before you speak, before you act or react or whatever the case may be as you're raising your children. In China, they have an interesting process that children agree, almost as in terms of adoption, they agree to take care of their parents at an early age. Drill that into them, that that's going to be part of the process of what's going to be expected. So as we look at some other principles of education that stand, you know, unchanging and that will stand forever and ever, these principles really are the character of God. If we can see, and as Jesus said when he came to this earth, and he said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we can reflect that to our young people, those character traits are the foundation of life, eternal life. And that's one of the responsibilities we have of trying to get these principles of education across. The education of the Israelites included all their habits of life. All their habits of life. Not just a couple few focuses. Everything. With us, as it was with Israel of old, success in education depends on our ability and our support and our being able to deliver faithfully without missing the Creator's plan to our young people. If we don't do that, we've wasted not only resources, money, time, lives, etc. We find, too, that helping the child to see that parents and teachers are representatives of God as they act in harmony, listen to this, as they act in harmony with him, there are laws in the home and school. One of the things, and I've said this, say it again, Love and Logic presents, that you'll see this afternoon, principles that happen in the school that should be happening in the home, or principles are happening in the home that should be happening in the school. And it links those together. So when you send your child to that school, you can, I don't have to worry about anything. It's a continuum. It's a continuum of education. There's not going to be anything missed. One side got it, whoop, now we're not getting it, etc. And that's one of the things that Love and Logic gives. Guidance of the human soul. When we take upon that responsibility, when we as parents or teachers or any members of the church, by our acts and words and the very look that we give to young children is of eternal consequence. Jesus, when he gave a look to Peter, Peter had not been stalwart in his plan of following Christ, and Jesus came out and it says, the look that Jesus gave Peter saved him. And I thought, man, wish I'd perfect that a little more when I was a dean of boys so I could have shot a look at a few people and saved them from the course they were on. I counseled several, if you keep this up, you're going to be someplace where you don't pay taxes and you don't have to worry about food. You know, it's not good for you. But we look at that and say, okay, How can we carry that through, that look? It's the teacher's responsibility. It's the parent's responsibility to constantly realize the sacred work and keeping that purpose and that work in the forefront. I'm glad that we have institutions that can offer a child some escape, some rest from a world which has gone crazy and which is in the present day really not on any direct course. It's out of control. You can look at it from anywhere. It's from the academics to the behavior to everything. It's just gone. You know, they say our legal system is broken. Our school system is broken. And so how do you mend that? That's what we're talking about today. One of the things that we should stress, and it seems so simple, but there's a statement that's made, and it says to parents and teachers, smile, parents and teachers. Smile, smile, smile. And make the children love you. And I was counseled some time ago, so I'm probably defeating my great statement right there. Well, Mr. Wendell, you should get rid of your mustache because it makes you look like you're frowning a lot. And I said, okay, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I still have it. But you can, with your countenance, provide that cheerfulness and that courtesy. And I'll tell you, walk down the streets. There's not a lot of smiles out there. There's not a lot of lifting courage. Just a smile. Say, phew, I'm safe. There's a good environment. There's a good exchange between parents and teachers is huge. Another thing that parents and teachers can do in a world which has gone out of control in this, and all you have to do is go to the political scene and see where we've fallen in politics, which I'm not going to spend any more on that statement, and that is this. When we look at discovering any evil trait or curse, if you will, that a community, a neighborhood, a church, a family can experience, is the habit of backbiting, gossip, undermining, diminishing statements, where we have used ungenerous criticism, and you just see it throughout life. I don't know if we know how to say good things to anybody, how to lift someone up and encourage them. And what a sad state of affairs if we've missed that through our school system, or if we've missed it somewhere, as God has instructed us to pass that on, so we can have a true supportive church and school. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, I tell you what, there's a truth. Let me read it one more time. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you can wipe something out so fast with an unguarded statement, unjust criticism. Where's the power of the teacher and the parent and members of this church? In prayer. One simple plug-in source is the power of prayer. If you don't pray, pardon the pun, you don't have a prayer. You know, what can I say? You have to be connected. And God gives us that ability then to speak. It's so important. I've made this comment. I'm going to make it again. I said, you know, we pride ourselves, and I'm only going to just touch briefly or move on. We pride ourselves in vegetarianism, veganism, all these good, helpful things we're going to do. But we love human flesh. We cannibalize people behind their back so fast. We just, bam, we don't think a thing about that. You know, that's the deal. And so this backbiting, misrepresenting motives, dissecting characters, whatever, we've got to get back on God's side and move forward from that. When we look at teachers in the home and in the school, this statement, very important. Teachers in the home and teachers in school should have a sympathetic understanding of one another's work and should work harmoniously together to accomplish that work, that joining church school to make that happen. When we look at some of those things too, and I think we just do not realize the magnitude, the importance that we have for those of you that are training children in our church here, in the Sabbath schools, in the church schools, whatever influence you have, that this is very important because the experience of the children of Israel was written for us who upon the end of the world has come, and here we are. And it says, and in their day, so now the Lord would have the children gathered out of those schools which worldly influence prevail and placed in our schools where the Word of God has made the foundation of education. I was listening to Sabbath school and someone stepped forward, thank the Lord for that, and had made money available for this child who wanted to go to Christian school. They didn't have the money. We need to pray more. God would not leave someone without an answer to their heartfelt prayers to have their children raised in the right environment, whatever the obstacles may look at. My parents their gift to me was a lot different than today. But anyway, gift to me, it was $50 to Walla Walla College to pay up my bill, so I owed nothing when I left college. And I've lived long enough now to see Corvettes and sports cars given to kids when they leave high school. And I go, something's got turned around to something. But anyway, moving on, when we look at self-control is one of the great things that we can raise our children to have, that self-control. We hear about children should be thinkers, not mere reflectors of other men's thoughts. They should be able to make good decisions. That's what this Love and Logic program is all about, how to raise that child from the time they're 6 months or younger right on through to make good decisions. So when you turn them loose in the world, they should be able to say, ah, I learned this at home. Ah, I learned this at school. I see what that's all about. I don't have to think about it. I know how to react to that. I've already been trained, brought up, set in the right course. And because then they can think and make themselves, they empower themselves to be good citizens, etc. Parents and teachers who love God and fear God may warn and entreat and counsel, and it may all be in vain if there's one thing missing, and that is the modeling. We call it duck imprinting, whatever you want to do. If you can't model that and pray about it, you're in trouble. I have seen families that have adopted children, and I smile. They said they walk just like the parents. They walk just like them. They have mannerisms just like them because they've taught that nonverbal communication. They've been taught that. They see that. And if you see a happy parent smiling and cheerful, the kids are going to do the same thing. It's just a given. And so if we don't have a connection with God, we can preach all we want to. Unless we can deliver that through this means, it's of none avail. Also, as we look to every parent, teacher, and child, where the gospel of light has come, just as Queen Esther was used in her moment in the Bible history, we should be able to say, who knoweth, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Stand up and be counted. One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. That is not gone by numbers. That is a very, very truism, and God honors that. You can see time and time again in the Bible where he used that person that was willing to be used. Also, we look at educating children not only in physical cleanliness, but cleanliness of heart and body, so we can teach them how to take care of themselves and take care of that mechanism that God has given them. We find, too, that no parent or teacher who has a heart and well-being of those under his care will compromise. No parent will compromise with that stubborn, self-willed, and defiant authority that some children observe or at least bring forward. They will not escape the opportunity to take that to the Lord in prayer and deal with it before it gets so far out of control and so far down the road that it has become a huge, difficult problem. There's wonderful power in silence. Love and Logic talks a little about that. We'll share this afternoon. As a parent, as a teacher, as an adult, if you don't know what to say, it's not all that bad to say, I'm going to wait. I'll come back and talk about that in a few minutes. Do you mind if I see you afterwards and we'll talk about that? If you can't think of the answers right then, God will give you the message. And he'll give you a chance to make sure that message gets through. Even if you can't think right at the moment what you should say, etc. We must remember that God is an instructor that has experienced the same things that our children are growing up challenged with, etc. And so that's one thing to point them to Jesus Christ. The other is, too, that we need to make sure that we, when we're dealing with our children, that we are faithful in asking them to follow God's plan. Not directing and not demanding and not coercing, but simply point them to Jesus Christ and pray that Jesus then will draw them like a magnet to them, to his life. Pray for wisdom. The Bible said, if you pray for wisdom, you will be given it. You know, I remember when our child was first born. Hello? Now what? You know, I said, here's this third party in our house. And I go, well, what do you do now? You feed it, you change it, I've never been a parent before. So now where's that book and all that stuff you're supposed to know on how to do what? And so you pray to God and say, you know, am I doing the right thing? Do I know what I'm doing? As dean of boys, I said, you know, I never did it, but I wanted to make, there was an artist in our school, make two hands formed into clay, and one from the shape of my son's hand and one from the shape of mine. They'd be clasped together. So when that kid came in, I tossed him that hand. That was my plan. Never got to it, but kept it in my heart. But throw it in the hand. I say, hold on to that while I talk to you. That's my kid. That's somebody's kid. It's mine right now. And you have that child that you raise them up and you say, God, if it isn't for you, we'd never make it through this. The other interesting thing is, too, that we looked at, let it never be forgotten, that we must deal with what the student at least desires in their heart in some cases and what they want to become and encourage them to do that. I graduated from high school and one of our educators came in. He said, what do you want to do, son? I said, I want to be a dean of boys. And I remember this day. Thank God that I had enough spunk in my body to react differently. And he said, well, maybe if you study real hard, you can do that. And I said to myself, who's this guy? Who is this guy to tell me that? He never said, good for you. Keep that goal in front of you and go for it. No, maybe. I said, no. I resisted the temptation when I got my college degree, became a dean of boys, to write him a letter. Say, guess what? Surprise. Here I am. Do you remember? He probably didn't remember. Watch what we say and do. We find, too, that those, and you see them time and time again in the Bible, those young people, they learned about the God of their fathers from their family, and it says they purposed in their heart. How did they stay truthful to God? They purposed in their heart. They had that stuff, and they said, I'm going to choose the God of my fathers. Purpose my heart to see that in. And let the consequences be what they might, wherever I find myself under those circumstances, I'm going to purpose my heart after God's own will, as my parents taught me. And as we look at getting close to our end here, that the requirements of society, we find that today there's a direct attack upon our youth to change them into a different model, change them into a different course of action. And you would almost think it would defy gravity. All the things that were, billboard signs, radio, television, newspapers, any place you go, from their peers, etc. And that there are scores of young people wanting to take advantage of our schools, but they can't afford to attend. And have they been asked? We need to ask people. I just have to tell you a couple of things in closing, which may have something to do with school, may not. I like to go to Goodwill stores. It's one of my favorite pastimes. Don't ask me why. But I go in there, and I go to the religious section, and I buy religious books. And I prayed to God. I said, you know, what a great way to beat the system. Those books are dirt cheap. I mean, hugely cheap. And some of them I still have in brand new wrappers, never even been opened. And I have those in my car. When I come across somebody, I said, here, man, I can buy tons of books at little of no money, pass it out to somebody I come in contact with. And we need to do this when we talk to people. Say, if they're discouraged, uplift them. Point their children to our school system, to our church, invite them to our church. If we all did that, you'd see this church grow. It's not that difficult. It's just a contact, follow up on the contact, etc. In closing, it says from the scripture, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And I believe that message is more than just join my church. It's saying there is a path that you can follow that will have huge results for you, benefits beyond your dream. We have a school system that your children could benefit and be safe, a safe harbor in a world that's cuckoo and where there's not much safety at all. And so as we look forward to moving into the new school year, and even if a quarter of it's done and move on, we can say this challenge. And Abraham Lincoln, when he came out of church with his son said, wasn't that a great sermon? He said, no, it wasn't really great. And he said, well, why is that? He said, because he never asked us to do anything. So here we go. Last statement, last thought, do something. As a church member, a minister, Sabbath school teacher, parent, grandparent, whatever your role may be, reach out to our young people. Reach out to your community. We have been given something through the Holy Scriptures that we need to share. If we're not going to share it, how are people going to hear it? Because it's not there on the wavelengths anymore. It has to be one-on-one, you and I. And as we do that, God will bless. We'll see eternal results, not only now, but for all those that God has given to us, and that's those that we come in contact with. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to share, and may you stir up our lives. May you stir up our excitement about Christianity. May you stir us in such a way that we will hear your voice. You will lead us to contact those people. In the next day or less, we will know when you've led us to someone that we can speak words of encouragement and truth and uplifting and point them to you, the saving grace of what you've done for us. We ask now that you give us that courage, that faithful attitude, that we would not stray from the path and course you've given us to do. We ask this in thy name.